You may have noticed this morning that our scripture reading is pretty short. And since I think it does no harm to hear more of the Word of God rather than less of the Word of God, I've added a few verses to read to buttress these first three verses of Hebrews chapter 13. As we continue our study of Hebrews, or pick it up again this month, chapter 13, this is the Word of God. Please give your attention to it. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Then if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's page 1159 in the Pew Bibles, page 1159, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verses 9 through 12. First Thessalonians 4, 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And then please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1190 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter 3, we'll just read two verses there, 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then finally, 1 John chapter 5, page 1197 in the Pew Bibles. 'll read the first three verses. First John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. First, as we go to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking here at particularly the commandment in the first verse for us to love one another as brothers. If you look at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, it's been a while since we were there, but Hebrews 12 begins with an encouragement to forsake sin and to run the Christian race, looking to Jesus, following his example, and going down that path that he has opened up. And then the chapter ends with an admonition to mind how we serve God. For although we are in a heavenly assembly, yet our God is a consuming fire. And then what follows immediately in chapter 13, I find somewhat surprising at first. We contemplate God's assembly in heaven in chapter 12. We see Christ there in majestic rule in heaven, the church around him in glory, all of the angels. And then the very next thing that the Word tells us is to cultivate love on earth. And it's a little bit surprising at first that we have all of the heavy theology of Hebrews, and it is heavy theology, all through this book, right to the very end here. And the very first thing that comes in the application is this simple verse, let brotherly love continue. In fact, in Greek, it's only two words with an article. So, you want to count the article as a word, it's a three words. Very simple. Let brotherly love continue. Philadelphia. We have a city in Pennsylvania named for this word. And this, I think, as you reflect on it, it should show us that we found in Hebrews how very much Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Apart from Him, there is no church. It's only through Him that we are gathered to God as saints. And if Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, Hebrews 13:1 teaches us that love is the mortar that holds the living stones in place. First, the love of God, of course. It is because of God's love for us that we are in His church as living stones. But also, as we see in chapter 13, as we go on and read the duties of love, we see that it is our own love that also is effective as a mortar to hold the living stones of Christ's church steady. Love for God, but also love for Christian people. And beyond that, love for strangers, in verse 2. And love for those who are suffering persecution. These are the first three categories in these opening verses of Hebrews 13. Love for the brethren, love for the stranger, love for the brother being persecuted. Jesus told the disciples shortly before He went to the cross, "By this all will know that you are My disciples." Can you fill in the rest of the verse? "If you have love for one another. By this the world will know you are My disciples." You see, we've gone into the heavenly assembly in chapter 12. And as we've meditated on the glories of Christ and the church around God's holy throne, we are prepared for life in the assembly on earth. We're not yet there. We aren't yet just the spirits of just men made perfect. We're still imperfect. Our spirits are still a part of our flesh. We are here on earth. And we are not, although we enter into that holy assembly in worship through Christ, yet day by day we live here on earth. This holy assembly that you can see, this general assembly, the church of the firstborn that we read earlier, it's in that assembly that we live and that we worship. And as we worship there, we are equipped by God for our weekly living in the presence of God. And we're reminded how very much we need to be loved by God. For how can we approach a consuming fire if He doesn't extend His love toward us and make the way safe for us? We love Him because He first loved us. And we're reminded of God's mercy toward us as we worship Him and our common bond as His children. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this fellowship that we have Lord's Day by Lord's Day with the saints in heaven, with Jesus Christ, with the host of angels around God's throne, it prepares us for this weekly living with the saints here on earth. And we're especially trained and encouraged today, brothers and sisters, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the meal of peace that the Lord has left for us. And we confess through that sacrament how we are one body, how we have one Lord, how there is one cup that has been filled for us with the blood of the new covenant that we might have life. And God commands us then to love the brethren, to love the brethren in every assembly of Christians. You might remember how Paul writes to the Philippians and he encourages them again and again and again to love one another. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "I know that I don't need to teach you about loving one another, and your reputation has gone on, but don't stop. Keep growing in your love for one another." He writes to the Philippians and he says, "If there is any consolation in Christ," this is in chapter 2, "if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let brotherly love continue." Brotherly love, it is to be a constant. It is to be a normal thing in the life of the church. It is to be a love that is lived out because the love of God fills us and gives us the strength and encouragement, the example and the direction to pass on that love to others. And we hear God's command to love the brethren everywhere in the Scriptures. We just read a number of passages from Paul, from Peter, from John, that we should love one another, love the brethren. But it's there in the Old Covenant as well. In Leviticus 19, we read in verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall not bear any grudge against any of your people." God commands us to live out this life on earth because we are people who are being renewed in His image. And we testify to His glory. And we show forth His glory as we live a life on earth that shows that we are disciples of Jesus, that we love one another. Love of the brethren is the first one in that list. Love for strangers, love for those who are chained and mistreated. In the Greek, there's an interesting parallel because the word for brotherly love is philadelphia, and the word for entertain strangers here is really philoxenia, love for stranger. The two words are very parallel in Greek. Love for the brother, love for the stranger. And this love for the stranger is translated here as hospitality. And that indeed is one great mark of love for the stranger. When you are willing to have the stranger take from what you have, when you are willing to share with the stranger, provide food, provide hospitality and shelter. And then the third is a fellowship with the prisoners. God directs us to cultivate these relationships among our brethren. Now, there's a limit to what you can do with those who are in prison, and there's a limit to what you can do with strangers. But with the brothers, with the brethren, the brothers and sisters, there is something that you must do if you are going to love one another. And that is that you need to cultivate and develop relationships. Without relationships, love cannot be cultivated except in thought and in prayer. We live as brothers and sisters. What is it to be brothers and sisters? What is it to develop and maintain relationships with your brothers and your sisters? How do you do it in your family? Perhaps you're an only child, and so you've had an opportunity only to observe these things. But you have cousins. How do you build relationships with your cousins? You have grandparents. You have aunts and uncles. You have many people in your life. How do you love them? How do you get to know them? You must build relationships. You spend time together. You talk together. You help one another out. You remember one another, particularly at special times, birthdays, anniversaries. I have a friend. He's still my friend. He lives in Canada. And he was adopted as a very young child. And I knew him as an adopted child. He told me his story. He was an adult by then. And then when he was in his early 40s, he discovered where his mother was, his birth mother, came into contact with her and found out that he had a brother and a sister somewhere. He never knew that he had a brother or a sister. He knew he had a mother somewhere. We all have mothers. But he didn't know about the brother and the sister. So how could he love them? How could he love those that he didn't know? Of course, the first thing that he did was organize a reunion of his brother and his sister and his mother and himself. And they had a wonderful time discussing their lives, tracing through what God had done and how they had been brought back together. And they began then to build a relationship and to start being able to love one another. They knew they were there. They recognized one another as brother and sister. And they set out then to cultivate that relationship. So we need to do in the church. We cannot love one another as brothers and sisters unless we take time to know one another as brothers and sisters. And I know this is challenging. It is difficult in this culture because we're so busy in so many directions. All of us have so many demands placed upon us. Work, appointments, chores, classes, time for study and practice, family demands, and even occasionally we sneak in a little recreation. But it seems that we're always on the go. And it's hard, then, to take time away from all the other demands and to cultivate relationships. But unless we do, we can't know how to love one another. So you can think about your busy life, and maybe you can take one of your brothers or sisters along with you when you're doing something or going on that, whatever it is that you do for recreation. You can build a relationship. Maybe you can stop by. Maybe on the Lord's Day, you can stop by and talk to your brother or to your sister. Begin to build a relationship. It's little steps. It doesn't require a large investment of time. Little steps, and the love will grow. You will get to know your brothers and sisters, and love will be cultivated. Now, we don't have any choice about being brothers and sisters, because even if we don't like one another, and it's sad to say, but it's true, sometimes in churches, brothers and sisters don't like one another. We don't have any choice, because God has adopted us. And it's His initiative to adopt us and to bring us into His family. Christ established this relationship for us. Indeed, that was one of the early lessons in Hebrews. You'll find it back in chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says, "Both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." You see, we are brethren. We are brethren. We are in the house of God. We are sanctified and united by Jesus Christ as children of God. Christ has made us brothers and sisters. And if He is our older brother, then we need to go to Him to learn from Him what duties of love He has placed on us. It's a high calling, brothers and sisters. I know it is. But you also know that Jesus has commanded us not only to love the brethren, but even to love our enemies. Even to love those who positively seek to harm us. To never do harm to them in return, but to pray for their salvation. To pray that God would restrain them, that they don't continue down the path of folly and wickedness. We are to help our enemies in times that they need help. So if we have to love our enemies, loving our brethren, loving the brethren is a whole lot easier, isn't it? A whole lot easier. Because even if you don't like a particular brother or sister, you can still minister to that person, one to another, as God gives opportunity. And in that ministry, you're going to find something remarkable happening. The Holy Spirit will meet you there. He will meet you in that ministry to the brother or sister that you may not like. And the Holy Spirit will change you. The Holy Spirit will change the brother or sister that you don't like. And you will find that over time, He will draw you together. And you will learn once again how remarkable Christian love is. Because it doesn't start from us. It truly is the ministry of God through us. God commands us to live a godly family life in the church. Perhaps in your background, in your family, or perhaps in the family of a friend or a neighbor, you have known of brothers and sisters who really don't get along. Brothers and sisters who won't even talk to one another. And you know how grievous that is. You know what a heavy, heavy distress that is on the hearts of the parents, unless they're caught up in the same sin themselves, which is sadly the case sometimes. But that destruction, that tearing of the fabric of love within the family is so grievous that it ends up destroying the whole purpose of family life, which is to nurture and to help, to strengthen, to encourage, and to care for one another. Well, it is the same in God's family. It's the same in the church. When brothers and sisters don't get along, when brothers and sisters won't talk to one another, the bond of the fabric of love has been torn. And there is grief there. And we can sometimes be so cold that we don't register the grief. But our Father in heaven is grieved. He is grieved that His children are not loving one another. The clearest testimony that we bear to the Lord Jesus Christ is to love one another continually. If we avoid one another, if we ignore one another, if we resent one another, then we have lots of work to do. Work to restore a relationship. Work to build up a relationship. And I know that's hard. Been there, done that, as the expression goes. It's very hard. It's very demanding. It can be very frustrating. And it requires much prayer. But it is the calling from our Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Even when it's hard. Even when we're dealing with a stubborn brother or sister. A difficult brother or sister. It simply isn't an option. Let brotherly love continue. Love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let brotherly love continue. But I hasten to add that it's brotherly love that is lived out in obedience to God's commands. Not just in the sense that God commands us to love, and so we love, but also in the sense that it is through the living out of God's commands that we show the love of God. We saw that in 1 John chapter 5. Because love without doctrine is not Christianity. And very commonly, you'll meet people who are very loving, but who reject doctrine. These people seem to think that doctrine, Christian doctrine, the commandments of God, interfere with love. Perhaps even to the point of interfering with their worship of God. And they set doctrine apart. And they're generally compassionate people. Compassionate people who do what they are confident is the loving thing to do in any situation. But brothers and sisters, just as the truest marriage is marriage as God designed it. Just as the best family life is family life as God has designed it, so it is with love. The true love of God is the love that God has taught us to do. How to love in a way that is in harmony with God's commandments. Because we are to be holy people. Loving people who are holy people. It is a holy love that we exercise with one another. There was a pastor who counseled a woman in his church. And he was a very compassionate man. And people saw him as a man with great pastoral gifts because of his compassion. And he was so compassionate toward this suffering woman and so moved that he ended up developing a too close relationship with her. Motivated by love. And eventually he caused great harm to his marriage and to his church. He had decided at some point that love and doctrine could be separated. And that love in that particular situation was more important than doctrine, than the commandments of God. And he found out that God doesn't think that way. You see, biblical love can be tough at times. Biblical love includes the duties of admonition, of rebuke and correction when needed. When you have a young child and you go and you rebuke and correct and train that child, he is often not very happy about that. And sometimes will be very upset about it. Sometimes even will cry and scream and be feel as if somehow you're rejecting him. But as a parent, you know that this is love. Love is not to let the child be happy and go his careless way into harm's way or into rebellion. But love is to say, here are the parameters. If you step outside of these parameters, big trouble. And so it is with Christian love. This is part of it. Sometimes it may not feel compassionate to call someone to repentance. But to be silent when a brother or sister is being deceived by sin or being drawn into danger by the flesh or by the world or by the devil, that is not a loving thing to do. If we're going to know what is sin and what the remedy for sin is, if we're going to encourage the brethren to be protected from evil, then we have to pay attention to doctrine in our exercise of love. But the flip side of this is that doctrine without love is not Christianity either. And I've met Christians, and you may have also, who feast on doctrine apart from love. They're like game show contestants. This came to mind because we had a game show at White Lake one night. Game show contestants, they always have the right answer, or they always have another question. And to be Christian for these people is to have the right answers to the questions. They're walking catechisms without the life of the Spirit. But life isn't a game show, is it? These people often lack love. They know the commandments, they know the texts, but they do not know the power of God's love in their lives. They ignore the very lessons that God has taught them about living in a fallen world. They are so much in their minds and in their theological texts that they don't connect with human beings. They often do not know how to listen compassionately, even uncompassionately. They do not know how to ask discreet questions. They do not know how to hold a hand or give a hug to a sorrowing person. Somehow they've come to the conclusion that Christianity is truth in its naked and systematic form. Are they Christ's disciples? I don't know. He does. But what he said was that it is through love that the world will know that we are his disciples. The truth of God came into the world, brothers and sisters, in the form of a man who was despised and rejected. Humble and ordinary. A man who knew how to weep when his friend Lazarus was dead. A man who understood the anguish of suffering sinners. A man who was not afraid to minister grace and love even to those who were rejected by the society and to those who did not grasp with their minds the entire system of biblical truth. A criminal crucified by his side, for example. A woman from outside Israel, desperate for help. Dying children. Of course, Jesus taught doctrine, but he combined the life-giving doctrine with the evidence of the love which flows directly from God's own life. He fed the multitudes. He didn't just tell them to shape up and pay attention a little longer. He healed the sick. He walked with the suffering. He gave hope to the weakest. Jesus taught repeatedly that to be his disciple is to love. It takes right doctrine to be a Christian. Absolutely. But right doctrine in Christ leads to love, to godly love, and heaps of it. Love exercised in the light of God's word. And Hebrews 13 is all about that. If you go and read the chapter, you'll see that. How the apostle just lays it out for us in a number of areas of our lives where we are in danger. The secret rewards of hospitality, he reminds us of. And I'll come back to hospitality this afternoon. Fellowship with the prisoners. These are people like Paul who are in chains because of Christ. And he writes to Timothy and he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Didn't your souls grieve with Pakistani Christians this week, chained by the devil and slaughtered by wicked men? Fellowship with those. Fellowship with those who are mistreated. Back in chapter 11, we had a summary there in verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Suffer with them. Suffer in prayer. Give as we are able to help them. Write to the government. Say, you have the power to intercede and do something to protect Christian people. Why should only Muslims demand that governments protect their people? This passage is a deep reminder for us to continue in brotherly love. Notice, let it continue. The apostle assumes that it is happening, and indeed it is. It is. We saw a lot of brotherly love at White Lake Camp. It was just wonderful to see the discussions that were going on. Many of them, dozens of them, hundreds of them perhaps, in various places among different people. The prayer together, the helping one another, people willingly coming up and helping moms with their young kids, people helping the infirm, people helping children, people welcoming strangers. My two granddaughters were there, strangers to that camp, not Christian girls. They were welcomed with such great love and helped in so many ways. And I've seen much evidence of brotherly love here and in our congregation. I've witnessed much prayer for one another, open doors of hospitality in many homes, much help, good friendships developing, and encouragement to one another. You are a loving people, but you're not there yet. You're not there yet. Let brotherly love continue. We still have a way to go. That love must continue to be cultivated. It doesn't just happen. It is a labor in the Lord. This is the challenge. Will it be easy? No, it won't. The devil will attack. Where the love of Christ is, the devil comes to try to find subtle ways to distort things and to corrupt the love. He hates to see Christian love. The flesh will weaken. You get to the point where you say, I don't think it's worth it anymore. I'm not going to try. Or you get to the point where you say, well, how about me? Huh? How about me? The flesh weakens. And the world will tempt. The world will distract us from cultivating these relationships. The world will say, do something for yourself for a change. So there's going to be challenge. And we need to resist the devil, the flesh, and the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me conclude with just a few suggestions. There are so many in the Scriptures. How you can cultivate and extend brotherly love here. First, you can do so with material needs as you are able. 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And I'm thankful that we have deacons here who are very sensitive to this and who take the initiative when they see a need on behalf of you, because they minister on behalf of the entire congregation. But there's a lot more going on all the time. I know of a little bit of it, and I know that there is much more that I don't know. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So continue to cultivate these things. Help with material needs as you can. Secondly, practice self-control and self-sacrifice for the sake of the brethren. Galatians 5:13, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Thirdly, practice pure Christian love toward the brethren. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That means watch the motives. Do it for the love of God. Do it for the sake of Christ. Do it for the sake of the brother. Not for what you get from it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And finally and fourthly, be sure that your attitudes and thoughts place others before yourself. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done with love. And 1 Peter 3:8, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Love is the mortar that will be used by God to hold this church together. Perhaps you've been in other times, in other places, or in other times of the history of this church when love was lacking, or love was cool, and the church began to fall apart. God uses that love to hold the living stones in place. We have challenges ahead of us, brothers and sisters, this year. We're going to be dealing with the building discussion. Do you know how many brothers and sisters in Christ have been pushed apart over bricks and mortar and beams and windows? We have active brotherly love work to do to be sure that we're building the living stones as we deal with the building. We have outreach works. And outreach works will tend to begin to pull us apart. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard on our hearts. And we have to go the extra mile and show the extra love to the brethren, that we not be pulled apart, but that we work together in Christ. We have the challenges of living in Cambridge, in Boston, in a militantly postmodern and anti-Christian culture. And it takes boldness to be a Christian and to let people know that you are a Christian here. But the love of God is the loudest and clearest language that we can use. And in addition to all of this, we have our own personal problems, each of us. I know of some of them, and you know of some of mine. But the way ahead is the way of Christ. And the way of Christ is the way of love. So let us pray and let us serve one another, that brotherly love may continue and that our Lord will be glorified in our living together. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these simple lessons that you give us, that as you loved us, so we should love one another. Help us, O Lord, to not be distracted. Help us, O Lord, to come to you for the strength, for the energy, for the desire, for the guidance, for the wisdom, and for the opportunities to love one another. Help us, Lord God, to speak to one another in truth and in love, to be compassionate and understanding, to be good listeners, and to get to know one another. Help us, O Lord, for we are so diverse. And what a wonder that is, that in Jesus Christ, so many diverse people are brought together to be one family. We thank you for this and pray that on this Lord's Day, you would enable us to contemplate love for one another and to act on it. To the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.